Acts chapter 4. We got down kind of through the third verse there and almost into the fourth, but we're going to start with the first verse, and we're going to read down through the 16th verse today. So, Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Acts 4, 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they heard the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today that we can come into your house, proclaim your word, and bring our tithes and offerings unto you, and come and fellowship together over your precious word, learning and growing and enjoying, Father, the family that you have so blessed us with. So please that you would guide and lead us now. And I ask, Father, that we search your word, we listen to your word, we first know without a doubt that we know you as our personal Savior. As the verse of Scripture that we read this morning in Sunday school, that you don't hear a thing until the words from our heart comes, a word of repentance and turning to you and calling upon you as the Holy Spirit calls us and convicts our hearts and shows us the way of salvation. There's not a word get to your ears. You do not hear except for those first words of salvation. Then the door is open. So please, dear Lord, just touch every heart. That when that roll is called up yonder, I just pray, Father, that all that are hearing this message and these words will be there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In a little bit of review, again, what's really bothered the Sanhedrin, and especially the Sadducees, was the preaching of the risen Lord Jesus. That is what's really bothered them, because you see, they don't believe in the miracles, they don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus or of anyone. And so they've got a couple of problems, and we went through one of them last week there when it came to Lazarus, because they even wanted to put not only the Lord Jesus to death when he was walking here upon this earth, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead. And so there's a problem here, and they were getting too many miracles and too many situations that they just couldn't cover them any longer. And so it just continued to be worse. And we know that that part of the problem was that there was over 500 brethren that had witnessed and saw, talked to the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And again, last week we did go back and read John chapter 11 and most of John chapter 12 concerning Lazarus and concerning his resurrection and how that was a problem. And they made the statement, I think we're going to have to kill Lazarus too. Who believed there is no resurrection? How can they believe? Who could ever believe that there is no resurrection with so much evidence? And yet the Lord Jesus today has died for all the world, and we are his witness and we are his testimony that we have the Holy Spirit, we are alive, we have the joy and the peace, and yet very few accept that Jesus rose from the dead for their sins and died on the cross for their sins. In verse 3 here, we find that they laid hold of them, and whether that was just put under the direction of a guard or whether they were actually placed in a jail, it doesn't really say, but it does tell us that it was evening when this has taken place. And so at that time now, they did not do as they did with the Lord Jesus. They called the Sanhedrin in at night to condemn the Lord Jesus. But these two, they will just wait till morning. And so they placed him under guard and waited till morning. And it's said that probably the Sanhedrin they would have their evening prayer and their evening sacrifice, and it was getting close into that time, and they didn't want to get in the middle of that. And what does that sound like today? You know, we have colleges and universities that are setting aside prayer buildings for the Muslims, as they have to have their prayer time and their prayer hour and their evening prayer, their evening offerings that they bring. And it sounds much the same way, because what did these Jews want to do? They wanted to put Peter and John to death. They wanted to put Lazarus to death. They put the Lord Jesus on the cross. They had Rome do it for them, but they were responsible for it. And so as we look at that, you know, it doesn't sound much different. And oftentimes we'll beat them and then we'll just turn them loose. And they left many stripes upon Paul and Peter and John as they continued to give out the truth, the gospel. Well, what happens today? It seems very much like that. They hate the truth. The Muslims hate the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And so they're doing the same thing. You see, the Jews, these in control, not all Jews, not the common man so much, but the religious leaders, they were the ones that set out to put this to a stop. We have to stop this. And we know that Saul was one of them. And Saul's name was changed to Paul. How can the Apostle Paul ever be a murderer of Christians? And yet we know that he held the coat of Stephen as they stoned him to death for preaching the gospel. And Paul was there, and he held that coat. He gave the okay, the authority to put Stephen to death. And yet, that's not the Apostle Paul we know. That's what happens when you meet Jesus. Your life changes. So we have brought into the trial here, and we have a number given in verse 4. Even though this persecution is coming and seems to be there, you would think that maybe it would scare the people away. But we have a new number. We've moved up from the 120 in the upper room to the 3,000, and now we're up to 5,000. And there's a kind of a difference of opinion here to whether it's a new 5,000 or this is a collective number of all that's been saved to this point. It doesn't matter. God knows exactly who is born again, and He has a perfect record, and He will call all those home when the church is raptured. And so what a wonderful opportunity. So we have, again, about 5,000 that are at least to date, a minimum of 5,000 has been saved, born again. Now verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And it sounds a little bit like a family situation there. All of the high priest's family followed along, and we have a name of Caiaphas and John and Alexander and Annas, and so Annas is listed as the high priest. It's believed that others may have been priests. We're not sure what their position or place was, but they were brought in for the single purpose of hearing Peter and John's excuse for what they have done, and that's what they were looking to find out. And so as we recognize that there's persecution here, there's going to be trouble here. We have a couple other verses of Scripture that I would like to read for you, because they were told this would come, this persecution, this trial, tribulation. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 10, beginning to read with verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So what the Lord Jesus had told his followers is beginning to come to pass. Let's go to Mark 13, Matthew, Mark 13, 9. Another verse of Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus, teaching his disciples. Mark 13, 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers, kings, for kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. What is going to happen is these times when the preaching comes and trouble arrives and the persecution comes, don't stop. Don't let that slow you up in any way. Move forward proclaiming the gospel. Don't let someone to harass you that's going to bother you or stop you. Don't let someone that even threatens your life. And even if it is, and if you'll notice in both verses of Scripture I read, it said brought into the synagogue, into the very religious center where the truth should have been preached. And so you see, even back at this time, the Lord Jesus told them what was going to take place. And this being, of the activities that was coming, be aware, but please do not back away when this persecution comes. It will come. He prepared them for that. One more, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. This happened many times to them. They didn't know what to do with them. So they just beat them and turned them loose. And here we, and told them not to speak the name of Jesus. Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. That happened time after time, time after time. Now, we find that they're brought into the midst, the Scripture tells us, here in verse 7. We have a list of who, so according to the verse 5 and 6, it's taken place exactly what the Lord Jesus said would happen. And in verse 7 here, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? The leaders had great power, and so basically they just brought them into their presence. But these leaders had great power. And they had great power not only in the levels of authority, but they had great influence over the people. And so the people followed them. They listened to them. And you know, today, many times, we have the same thing. We have some leader, and they can be the most ungodly person. It seems like people don't think anymore. They just kind of listen, and they're followers. And God uses in His Word the word sheep for his flock. But many times we find that people are that way. They just follow blindly. And if someone jumps off the hill, why, then the next one follows, the next one follows, the next one follows. God has given us a brain, and He has given us great wisdom. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we need to follow after our Lord Jesus and the direction and the wisdom He gives us. But many times, people follow the leaders. And here we have them following the leaders. They were concerned about that. And they feared if the people would do something against the leaders, that they would really hold that against them. And they had a power to do that. And so they were afraid the people, and many of the people followed. The plan here, I believe, was to intimidate Peter and John. Let's bring them in. Let's tell them to stop this nonsense. And we've seen Peter before, you know. Some of these same people saw Peter and knew what had happened when the Lord Jesus was under trial. They knew that Peter folded under pressure. So this same man's going to do the same. Well, they didn't know something about Peter. Something's changed in Peter's life, and that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so as we look now at this time, and we know that Peter, different than Judas. Judas went out and hanged himself when he had sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, cursed, and said he didn't know him. But when he heard that rooster crow, it just broke his heart because he realized what he had done. See, that's the difference between being lost and being saved. And Peter was saved. And when Peter heard that, he just fell on his face and wept bitterly, the Scripture says. Wept bitterly. And that's exactly what, through that time, we find now Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 8 tells us. The question that they were asking, this authority, by what power? By what power? How did you heal this impotent man? We want to know. They've been told already. They've been told more than once how that this man was healed. But you see, some people don't listen. You know, I call out and say, please, trust in the Lord Jesus today and be born again. Some of you don't listen. And it's one thing not to listen to me, but how about the Holy Spirit that's convicting your heart? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, or are you turning away? And we talked in Sunday school this morning. There's a point in time when you turn away for the last time, and God said, that's it. You'll still be breathing, but you're a dead corpse walking around, because never will you have life in you. Because there's a point in time when God says, enough. I have called you, I've called you, I've called you, and that's it. I don't know when that time is. But God will set that time. And so, please, again, do not tempt God. When He calls you, you accept. Do not, and as we said, you're playing with fire is what you're doing. What power? These people didn't listen. The leaders of the church, they didn't listen. They didn't listen. When He said, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how this man is healed. And He has said that and said that and said that. And once again, they've been called up before Him. They ask the same question, by what power? You know, I don't know how patient I would be. I may turn to them and say, I have told you before, and I'm not going to repeat it again. But you see, Peter didn't do that. Peter won these folks born again. He won them saved. And he knew their ignorance, that the questions they were asking, the statements they were making, was made by for one reason, and that is because they were not born again. You see, you need to be born again to understand the Word of God. Tell them about Jesus. And it's what Peter did. By what power? By what supernatural force did you heal this man? He was crippled from birth, and he is made whole. And you see, they could not deny it. Why couldn't they deny it? It's because he was standing right there. They could not deny that this man was healed. God picked an individual that was so crippled and yet known by the Sanhedrin, known by the Sadducees. Picked that man so that God could be glorified. And when they lifted up their hand and he stood up and he leaped for joy, they couldn't deny. They couldn't deny that he was healed. But they could deny who did it. And that's what they were doing. They were not denying the actual fact of this miracle, even though they didn't believe in miracles. He was completely crippled, and he's completely healed. Not only healed, but I believe that his face shined with the power and the glory of God. I think he had such presence in his life that people could see Jesus in him. And that's what we need to have. We need to have it so people can see Jesus in us. And this crippled man, this lame man, this impotent man that had been healed, had that shine in his face. You know, we need to have that. You know, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what is happening. When's the last time that you've been beaten? When's the last time that someone spit in your face or stoned you and left you for dead because you preached the gospel to them? We have no reason to not have a smile on our face and joy in our heart. And even under those conditions, we should follow the same. Have joy in our heart and a smile on our face because Jesus saved this old rotten flesh. This old soul here is saved, is born again because Jesus died on the cross for me and gave me the free gift of salvation. They deny that it is Jesus that did the healing. They could not deny the healing because it was so clear and so great. They could not deny it. So they had to ask Peter and John, how? If you're going to say Jesus didn't do it, then who did it? There must be some power out here. And you see, they've had soothsayers and all those folks that have come and performed some sort of miracles. And so undoubtedly, it must be one of them that have given you the power. So Peter and John, tell us. By what power? And that was the question that was asked here in verse 7. Or by what name have ye done this? Please tell us and tell us clearly. This miracle couldn't be denied. The way, the explanation, who did the healing? There lies the problem. Again, Peter already answered this question. He answered it many times before. But the Sanhedrin, you see, you find folks today do the same. They take some verses from the Word of God. They take what they want to use. And let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, because back here could very well be what the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, what they're standing upon. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're going to read the first five verses. Now just listen to this and see, as a religious leader, and then you look at Peter and John and what they're saying, and you ignore all the rest of the testimonies and the truths of the Scripture, but you see from their tradition and their way, let's look to see what they're doing here. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer, this is Deuteronomy 13:1, a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Now, if we just stop right there, you think, well, that was proof that they were a true prophet, if it come to pass. But look at the rest of it. Wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. This prophet is saying, you're to follow after that other god. Now what do you do then? Which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil way from the midst of thee. That's all they were doing. They were just following the law of Moses. These people are preaching something contrary to what we believe, and they're standing against our God. But what have they missed? My, they're standing on the Word of God. Well, how much better can you be? Well, what have we always said? You take the complete Word of God. Don't just pull out little bits and pieces that you want to use. And there are so many Scripture verses, Old Testament, that told them all about the Messiah, when he was coming, where he was going to come, all the signs and everything that led to it. They couldn't miss it. And even when the wise men came into Jerusalem and they inquired, where is the King of the Jews? And Herod went to the religious bunch and asked him. Oh, he said, oh, he's born over here. You see, they knew it. They knew it. But they missed Jesus. Got it in their mind. They ignored certain scriptures and held on to certain scriptures. And in turn, it's going to be there. They're going to be condemned for it because of it. False prophets and dreamers. That's what they looked at Peter and John. That's what you are. You're a false prophet, a dreamer, and we have the authority by the Word of God to put you to death. What do you think Paul did? Paul took Stephen. He had the authority by the Word of God to put him to death. But what they missed was the Messiah. They missed the Savior. They missed all those Old Testament scriptures that led you right to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and to the cross of Calvary, and the dying for our sins, and being raised again. All those verses of scriptures that are given. Proof. They missed those. They just took some of them. They believed that Peter and John was trying to get them to follow some false god, even though what Peter and John were saying was confirmed by hundreds of verses of Scripture. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter in verse 8. Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, filled with the Holy Ghost. This opportunity, you know, Peter spoke clearly. He spoke boldly. He spoke with respect to these leaders, even though they were false leaders. They were people in authority. And Peter did not want them to turn their ears aside. He had already answered this question many times. Over and over again, he had answered this question, and yet they didn't hear it. Well, you know what? Maybe they'll hear it this time. What gave Peter the idea to repeat this again? They ask. They ask. Several years ago, assistant pastor over Keokuk, the church we were going to, him and his wife were out knocking on doors and not getting anywhere. And he said to his wife, he said, you know, let's just ask God to send us someone that's lost. Just please, Lord, send us someone that's lost. And just about that time, car pulls up, rolls the window down, says, we're lost. Now, what would you and I do at that time? We'd give them directions and go on. We wouldn't share the gospel, but not them two. Them two, they gave them the gospel without question. How great is God? How wonderful is our God? Peter didn't miss this opportunity either. He used every opportunity to declare the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he gives us some very good instructions here. And we're going to look at that and as time always slips by so quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. Always be ready. Always be ready. Do people see Jesus in you? Do they inquire what's different about you? Do they see a difference? And they say, where's that joy? No matter what's going on, you have that peace, you have that joy. Where's that come from? Are we ready at that time to give that answer? You know, God gives us this wonderful local church to grow in, but he doesn't want us to stay in these four walls. He wants us to grow and then take that word out. And he wants us to be prepared, always ready to give an answer to every man that asks. Be ready. Be ready. Peter and John had many things. They were arrested without cause, yet gave respect towards those in power. And Peter was ready to give an answer. And we'll have that answer next week. So you've got to come back to find out what it was. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you and praise you for the opportunity to speak your word and fellowship together with this family today. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of salvation and the great wisdom that you pour down upon any believer and just the need of asking. Thank you that you send your Spirit. He comes. He takes through the preaching of your word especially. He can do it with creation, but when the word is proclaimed, the Spirit of God convicts the hearts, and then there's a decision needs to be made. And please, I ask, Lord, that that decision not be sloughed off today, but be dealt with and will be treated properly, and they will ask you to come into their heart and save them. Thank you, Father, for that free gift of salvation, but thank you as well that it doesn't just stop there. It's life. We have life and joy eternally. Now, please, dear Father, guide and lead us, touch every heart, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.